a believer in Jesus Christ, you should use this time to let the Holy Spirit do introspection in your life. And if there's any sin in your life, any unconfessed sin, you should confess it to God, conscious that He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from every unrighteousness, and to restore you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we thank You that we could meet together this way tonight. We thank You for these that You've sent. We pray that You'll help our minds to focus on the material and help it to be meaningful by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, for several weeks we have been talking about living with God and living with ourselves. Actually, that's what we've been talking about. And we cannot learn to live with ourselves until we learn something about God and about Bible doctrine. And so we had some notes on the self-image, doctrine of the self-image. All right? Doctrine of the self-image. See here, this thing's going to move. Let me put this back in focus. I guess that's about right. We had point one, we had a definition. Point two, we had how the self-image, the importance of the self-image, how it acts out in life. Point three, we talked about how the self-image was formed, and this is the importance of it. How formed, right? Point four, we talked about the self-image as an aspect of the doctrine of the soul. Okay, are we all together? Any questions? What is the self-image? Pardon? Self-image was your conscious and subconscious feelings that you have about yourself. Point two, the importance of the self-image. You tend to act in conformity with your self-image. If you think you're a dunce, you'll act like a dunce. If you think you're clumsy, you'll act clumsy. If you think you're a hot shot, you'll probably act like a hot shot. All right, point three. How is your self-image formed? It's formed, and the big point of this stuff. Yeah. One of the rabbis. Rabbi sister. How formed? It's formed, you see, before you're saved. That's the big point. It's formed while you're still in your infancy. And consequently, usually our self-image is incorrect. And even if it is correct, well, it gets distorted because of our sin nature, which is part of our soul. Okay. Now, we were on point five. Did I give this to you as point five? Do we need to be hung up with our self-image, a bad self-image? Did I give you that? Did you have it as point five? How to correct the self-image? Is that how I gave it? Yeah, okay. How to correct self-image. And that's where we left off last time. How to correct our self-image. And we found that that human viewpoint give some answers. We talked about those last time, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time about those. Human viewpoint, psychology, they teach us sensitivity training, or they teach us auto-suggestion, or self-hypnosis, or they offer some goal-seeking mechanism. Or they go back to the time when you were a child, and they try to uncover. Your father divorced your mother when you were a little child, and he left home, and now you're married. And every time your husband goes out the door, you get depressed. Why do you get depressed? You get depressed because you feel that he is leaving you when he goes to work and he's never going to come back again because back in your infancy, your father left you. In other words, they dig up the past and they try to explain the present in view of the past. Now, if you're a Christian in the present, you don't need to worry about the past. And what you need to be concerned about is what is right now? Am I in fellowship with the Lord right now? And so on. What does fellowship with the Lord mean? And so on. So in other words, from human viewpoint, there are all kind of angles to try to correct your self-image. Now the point that I want to try to make with you, or try to show you tonight, We do not need to be hung up with a bad self-image. And here is the real answer. The real answer is Bible doctrine in our regenerated spirit, Bible doctrine in our regenerated spirit will correct our self-image. And help us live happily. Bible doctrine in the human spirit will correct our self-image and help us live happily and successfully before God. See? That's going to be the big point. Okay. Now, will you turn to Psalm 103, and verses, I'm interested mainly in verse 3, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 103 is one of the great worship songs of Psalms of David, one of the beautiful Psalms of David. And in it, he is addressing his soul. And we said that the doctrine of the self-image is part of the soul. Let's get the soul up here. Here you are. And what you really are is what you are in your mind. And your mind is sometimes called the heart in Scripture. Heart is a part of your mind, at least. You can categorize it as that. Heart is an aspect of your mind. And in your mind, you are soul, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are soul and spirit. Now, we're interested in the soul part, because the self-image is part of your doctrine of your soul. Now, what are you in your soul? All right, tell me. All right, you're self-conscious. What's that mean? Okay, you're aware of yourself. The self-conscious part of your soul equals the awareness of yourself. Now, that is where your self-image resides, see? Your awareness of yourself. What else are you in your soul? Mentality. What is mentality? Okay, this is the thinker of the soul, or the thinking part. All right, what else? Let's get emotion comes down here. What's the next one? Volition. See, we put volition here in either positive. You've got a negative or a positive pole. So the volition then is the what of the soul? Decider of the soul. And every day in your soul, you are deciding things. You decide things on the basis of information that is fed into your mentality. See? You decide, you learn the quadratic equation. Anybody learn it yet? I always forget it, you see. Minus 2 plus or minus the square root of 4ac over what? Minus 2 over 2a? Over 2a, okay? And you decide whether you want to believe that or not. First time you get it, you don't believe it. You don't even know what it's all about. So you start proving it, and then you learn how to prove it several ways and so on. Works with it. You decide whether you want to believe, you learn the definition of a noun. A noun is the name of a person, place, thing, quality, condition, or idea. Okay. You decide. You're not interested in that. You're more interested in whether or not you decide whether you want a ham sandwich for lunch or what they have to serve in the cafeteria. That's more interesting to you. Okay. But you have to decide. You have to make a decision. All right, it's the decider of the soul. All right, next is the emotions. What are they? All right, the emotions are the appreciator of the soul. All right, what else? Senses, what's that? Empirical perceivers, all right? Empirical perceivers. In other words, you perceive, like we said last week. This fellow asked this boy, he says, is your sister spoiled? And he says, no, it's the perfume she uses. He decided that on the basis of the empirical method. Now, the empirical method, you use all your senses. Empirical perceiver of the soul. And what else? Conscience. And what is that? Fun? Norms and standards of the soul. Norms, standards. Okay, and what else do we have? Sin nature, all right? And the sin nature is the distorter or perverter of the soul. Distorter of soul. Now look, these do not function independently. In other words, you don't have a little block here and that's your senses, and a little block here and that's your emotions, and a little block here, a little square room over here, and that's your mentality. These all function together. In your awareness of yourself, your mentality evaluates some conclusions that you come to, and they may be negative, and you decide negative against yourself. So you spend a lot of time downgrading yourself, practicing self-flagellation, or mental flagellation, beating yourself to death, and so on. You may get emotional about it. You may downgrade yourself to the point that you cry. So you look in the mirror and you go, ah! Or you look in the mirror and you go, ah! Oh, what a joke. And you do this by the sense of sight, empirical, see? And you learn to stand if you're comparing yourself with somebody, see? They're all working together. Got the idea? They don't work separately. Now, in the Bible always speaks of the soul as being saved, you see? It never speaks of the spirit being saved. The spirit is regenerated, and when you were born again, you didn't have a spirit until you were born again. When you're born again, your spirit is given life, and this is the residence of the Holy Spirit over here. Now, see, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any hang-ups, and if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't have any hang-ups. Maybe I ought to qualify that. If you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you begin to absorb Bible doctrine, you're not going to have too many hang-ups. You will have hang-ups until you get the kinks of your soul straightened out. Now that's what this passage is about. Now watch. Psalm 103. I'll start reading to show you the context. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Whose benefits? Pronoun is a babysitter, sits for a noun while the noun's out. His refers to whom? In the passage. Come on. Lord. The Lord. Okay. L-O-R-D. Do you see the way that's spelled in block letters? See that? It's not spelled like this, is it? Spelled like this. So when you see that in your Bible, L-O-R-D in block letters, what Hebrew word is translated? No. Block letters. No, this is Jehovah. Jehovah, which in Hebrew is called the Tetragrammaton because it's four letters. Yahweh, like this. Well, I'll just spell it in English for you. Like that, the Tetragrammaton. One of the most sacred names for deity there is among the Hebrews. Now, the equivalent of this in the New Testament is the word Lord in the New Testament. See, this is Old Testament. And in the New Testament, when our Lord Jesus is called Lord or Kyrios, this is what the writer had in mind. This refers then to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, the psalm says, bless Jehovah, which is an Old Testament word for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Jehovah Witness, you witness to Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witnesses don't know that, but that's what they should be doing. A true Jehovah Witness witnesses to Christ. Because Jehovah, actually Jehovah, embodied in Jehovah is the idea of Kyrios and the idea of a Savior also. So he's saying, bless the Lord Jesus, or bless Jehovah, O my soul. In other words, David is saying, I want my soul to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget his benefits. Don't let my mentality and my volition get to the place where I forget the benefits of Jehovah. That means Bible doctrine, see? All that God is doing. Now watch verse 3. Who forgives all thine iniquities. Grammar, thine equals what? What kind of pronoun is thine? Boy, all you. Isn't grammar saying? What kind of pronoun is that? What's it? Possessive pronoun. Okay, it's a possessive pronoun. It's a pronoun is a babysitter while a noun is out. What noun is out? You is another pronoun. Who healeth all thine iniquities. What iniquities? Whose iniquities? But what's he addressing? What's they talking to in the psalm? Soul. He is talking to the soul. See? Huh? Go back and look at it. Look. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, direct address. He is talking right to his soul. And when he uses that pronoun thy, it means the soul. And he is talking about the iniquities of the soul. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He forgives all the iniquities of the soul. So the soul iniquities in 3a are forgiven. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took care of your sin nature. Now your sin nature is still alive. But all the evil that that sin nature can produce has been paid for by Jesus Christ. That's what that passage means. What phase of salvation is that aspect of that verse? Phase 1, 2, or 3? When did Jesus Christ forgive all your iniquities? Pardon? Phase 1, right. Right, phase 1. Here's phase 1 of salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you heard that Jesus Christ died for your sin and you were outside the plan of God, you were out here, and you heard he died for your sins, you believed into him. And you passed phase 1, and all your iniquities forgiven, past, present, and future. God will remember your sins against you no more forever, God says. He separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Now, the function in phase 2, so you become then a believer in time, phase number 2. Phase number 2 is the believer in time. You then became a believer in time. Okay? Phase 3 will be the rapture, of course. You are now a believer in time. And as a believer in time, you find that you still have sin in your life. And that's what fouls up the soul. So he says in verse 3, he forgives all our iniquities, and he heals, or he is healing, all thy diseases. What's thy referred to? What kind of pronoun is thy? We don't use that, do we? No wonder you don't know. Thy? What's the modern equivalent of that? Your. Oh, your. Now, what does that stand for? The soul again, right? The soul's diseases, it says. Well, I've had athlete's feet. One time I had athlete's hands when I was in about the 10th grade. That was embarrassing. I had to wear socks to school on my hands. I couldn't wear gloves with fingers because they make it spread. I had to wear like a mitten, only not a heavy mitten, because it's too hot. So I had to wear socks. That's a disease, fungus of the feet. Some of you have, no, you don't. But what's a disease of the soul? The soul is intangible. You don't put your fingers on it. What's a disease of the soul? Well, what? Okay. Soul diseases, let's name a few. Bitterness would be one. Okay, bitterness. Jealousy, all right. Envy. Backbiting, gossip, okay. What else? Let's get some others that, pardon? Pride, good. Pride's a real good one. Pardon? Worry, good. That's a real good one. That's a soul disease. Any other? What usually comes out of worry? Well, not necessarily. Sorrow can be legitimate without being a sin. Fear. Fear, okay. Anxiety. Now, those are soul diseases. Now, what phase is that? Phase 2, right. See? So what you have in Psalm 3, this is Psalm 3, or Psalm 103a, 103 verse 3a would be right here. But Psalm 103, and verse 3b is the believer in time. Jesus Christ heals the soul of these sicknesses that it has. And if you were to read that passage in the Berkeley edition, it would read this way. Oh, pardon, no. It would read the same way. I'm sorry. It's called diseases. I'm thinking now verse 5. So the first clause is the supreme need of every unbeliever's life. The second clause is the supreme need of every believer's life. He needs to have his soul healed of some, you can call these anything you want, soul diseases or negative aspects of the soul. What would you want to call them? Mental attitude, or soul pitfalls. Okay, mental attitude sins. But you see, the point I'm trying to get you to see is that these things happen in your soul, right where your self-image is. And they relate to your self-image. Every one of these will relate somehow to your self-image, somewhere along the line. All right, now let's take an example here. And I want to show you how he heals the diseases, but let's take an example. These are soul conflicts, soul pitfalls. Do you ever like somebody so much, maybe a member of the same sex or maybe a member of the opposite sex, that when you had an argument with them, you actually got sick? You didn't want to eat? Teenager not wanting to eat, can you imagine? Do you ever like somebody that much? Where it affected you? See, that's a soul sickness. That's a matter of your emotion. And in you don't realize it, but you decide you're not going to do it. It's probably best you don't eat. See? At that time. Well, that's the soul sickness. All right, now how does he heal it? Now let me show you an example of it. Here is a soul in emotional conflict to the point of sin. All right, what's it look like? Here's the self-consciousness. I don't know, I won't name a specific incident, but the self-consciousness, suppose the person is practicing self-pity. He's feeling sorry for himself. I'm sorry my dad wasn't rich, like Joe Blow's dad's rich. Joe Blow has a nice, not a Cadillac, not in high school. What's he have? Huh? He has a Triumph. That's what he has. He has a Triumph, and I don't. I have a three-speed bicycle. Oh, poor me. No wonder Marianne likes him so much. That sounds funny, but self-pity, you see, later on in your life, I hope it wouldn't happen now, but self-pity can lead to, in its final end, can lead to suicide. Suicide is a form of self-mutilation to the nth degree. It's self-mutilation taken as far as it can go. All right, here's this person practicing self-pity. And in his mentality, he is probably jealous, somewhere along the line. He is jealous, he has jealousy or envy. What's the difference between jealousy or envy? Yeah. Which is which? Yeah. No, that's envy. Envy, you try to take it. So jealousy, you see something somebody else has, and you're jealous about it. You don't have it. Envy, you want it. You take it. Huh? Okay. Volition. In this person's volition, they'll practice, well, they might practice many things. There's several tactics. They could practice self-minimization. In other words, they minimize themselves. They see a guy says, Marianne never liked me. Well, if Marianne likes this guy because he has a Triumph, he isn't worth it. You've already made a volitional choice that was wrong. Because when you really find someone who likes you, they like you for what you are in your soul. And you begin to respond to people on the basis of your soul. That's phileo love, see? You identify with people in your soul. And anybody identifies with somebody because of objects, that's going to be fleeting and passing anyway. It isn't going to last long. Marianne won't be with him long. See, somebody's going to come along with a what? Come on, help me out. Okay, all right, so you got it, see? So you might practice self-minimization. You might practice a get-even tactic. A get-even tactic. Watch your parents sometimes. Watch your parents practice get-even tactics, see? you can analyze those things, and you have the same qualities in your soul. A get even point of view. One of the great dynamics of the soul. I got to get even. They wronged me. I'm going to get even. Boy, the chance comes and boom. That's sin. You might practice rationalization. You might rationalize away the situation. Begin to live in dreamland. I don't know. All right, in your emotions. In your emotions, this person is, he feels low. He feels low. Now, this person may be a Christian. All of this can happen to a Christian. And he may base his spirituality totally on feeling. The Pentecostals do this all the time. When a Pentecostal doesn't feel right, he's lost his salvation. So what's he do? He goes to a meeting, and there's a big emotional appeal in the meeting, and he goes forward, and he gets all high, and he's feeling real good, and he's saved. When the feeling goes, God goes. And you never want to base your doctrine on feeling. You base your doctrine on what the Word of God says. All right, in his senses. In his senses, he's morbid. He's negative. He keeps finding things that are wrong instead of things that are right. And in his conscience, he has a guilt complex. And in his old sin nature, he practices approbation lust. Approbation lust is the inordinate desire to have approval of people, or asceticism. What's asceticism? What's an ascetic? Not the person who lives alone. He withdraws, and he withdraws himself from the world. Or and by doing this, he may picture himself to be more spiritual than other people. Now you see what we have pictured here is a soul in emotional conflict, and the big point is this. You cannot practice any of these, all of these, grieve God's Holy Spirit if you're a believer. You can't do any of those without grieving the Spirit of God. In other words, a believer cannot move deeper and deeper and deeper into a psychotic condition without grieving the Spirit of God and without knowing it. He does it volitionally. You understand what I'm saying? And all of this may start, you see, from a poor self-image. See, this person is moving towards psychosis. Abnormal psychosis. He's moving toward a mental sickness. Psychosis goes something like this. You begin to doubt. Your doubts raise fears. Your fears raise anxieties. Your anxieties may bring depression. Your depression may go to the point of despair. And somewhere along this line, somewhere, you crash, and you are now in psychosis. And you may be, there are all kinds of psychosis. There is paranoia. There is schizophrenia. Good boy. Schizophrenia. There's paranoia, schizophrenia. There's delusions of grandeur. All types of psychosis. Now, it's possible for a believer, by continually grieving the Holy Spirit in these areas of self-image, etc., he is ignorant of doctrine, he has passed phase one, but his soul is not being saved. He is not being delivered from his soul diseases, from his soul hang-ups. It is possible for him to cross that fine line and become psychotic. When he becomes psychotic, there's nothing, Bible doctrine is going to do him any good, there's nothing you can do for him. The only person that's going to help him then is a professional psychiatrist who cannot restore him to Christianity, but can restore him to the realities of this life. That's all a psychiatrist can do for a person. Okay, any questions so far? Have any of you known anybody in your peer group? So I'm not interested in whether they're believers or not, who are psychotic. You don't know any? Okay, the last time I visited a mental hospital, there were some 20-some patients in this hospital. Two of them were 16-year-old girls. They couldn't cope. So you can't cope down here. Can't function. And the last time I visited a psychiatric hospital, there were two girls that were 16. Had to drop out of life. The age 16, as it being told. Psychotic. And this is happening all the time, and it can happen to a believer. And the problem is, the believer is not delivered from his soul hang-up. And that's very unfortunate, because in Psalm 103 it says, Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to deliver us from all of our soul or psychic hang-ups. In other words, the sign of maturity will be a freedom from the kinks of the soul. All right, any questions? So far. All right, now we said in the beginning, this point, the big point we're trying to make here, was it point six or seven? Six, I guess. Seven? Okay, Bible doctrine is going to deliver this person. Now watch. Here's the believer. Here is Bible doctrine out here. Now, Bible doctrine always concerns itself somehow with Christ. I don't care what doctrine you're dealing with, the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of the second coming, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, somehow you're going to get back to Jesus Christ. So here's Bible doctrine out here. It's in the Bible. And here is a pastor teacher that God has given in the church to teach the Bible. And here you are in your mind and your heart. And here's your soul. By the way, you know the word for soul? See, the word for soul is the word psyche, or psuchikos, looks like this. See? And we get our word psyche directly from that, and that's where you get this word psychosis, see? Has to do with your soul. Okay. If you're a believer, you have two banks to your heart, your mind, your soul and your spirit. Now, the object of the Bible doctrine is to get to your spirit, and this is the way it comes. It comes in through your ear, and it comes into your mentality. And in your mentality, if you are filled with the Spirit, and that's the purpose of confessing your sins, then you are freed from your sin nature. In other words, you're at liberty. You are enjoying Christian liberty when you're filled with the Spirit. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not enjoying Christian liberty. You're under the control of your sin nature, and you're apt to do any kind of sin. So here you are, you're under the control of the Spirit, and the Bible doctrine comes in, and in your volition, you're positive toward it. And that positiveness is expressed by belief. You believe the doctrine, and you transfer it to your spirit. See, and over here you begin to build up. Now, when your soul begins to express itself in a negative way, let's say it's through the emotion, if you are filled with the Spirit, and if you have been bringing in Bible doctrine, this Bible doctrine is going to come back and it's going to quench that. It's going to cut it off. Let's say you get to feeling sorry for yourself. Let's say you're practicing self-pity. Let's say in your self-consciousness you have a bad self-image. All right, let me tell you something. Let me just show you a practical way this will correct itself. You're telling yourself, I'm not much. Poor me. I knew I'd never amount to anything. My father always told me I'd never win. But over here in your spirit, you know that you are a child of God. And pretty soon, that doctrine comes into your consciousness and says, hey, I'm not much, but I'm God's child. That's something. God accepted me, just like I am. Why did God accept me? I didn't have to reform myself. He accepted me with all my faults. So even with the worst of my faults, I'm still God's child. And pretty soon, this doctrine quenches off, or snuffs off, that business of self-pity. And by the time you're done, you'll be confessing the fact that you sinned by being feeling sorry for yourself. Why wasn't I as smart as Joe Blow in the class? Why can't I, why can't I be valedictorian in the school? Why am I not the prettiest girl in the school? This kind of thing. Nonsense. And the more doctrine you get in your spirit, the more these quirks of the soul are going to be straightened out. Okay. Now let me show you an example of this in the New Testament. When you look at, there's hundreds of examples of this. Will you look at Philippians? We'll just look at one. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and I'll start reading verse 5. Here's the Apostle Paul giving a command. His commands are for all Christians, including teenagers. King James says in verse 6, you have it? Philippians 4, 6. This is God's antidote for anxiety. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now watch. You see the command? Here's the command. Philippians 4, 6. King James says, be careful. Now that's not too good of a translation. Careful to us means we're cautious. But that careful in 1611, when this was translated, meant be not full of care. See? Careful meant full of care. And what it actually says is be anxious for, now watch, not one thing. And you might say, well, you just don't understand teenagers. Just a minute, man, why? We've got all kinds of anxiety. We live in an anxious age. This is a day of anxiety. Last year in America alone, they took 16 million pounds of aspirin in America alone. 10 trillion tablets of aspirin. And didn't you know that there were 67 million sleeping pills taken in Britain last year? Yeah, I know that. And Christians took a lot of them. Because we live in the anxious age. Anxious about everything. I'm anxious. If I miss one section of the revolving door, I get anxious. Too big of a hurry. But the verse tells us, now look, it says, for not one thing, literally. Okay, how are you going to correct it? But in everything, by prayer, and supplication. There's two words there, prayer and supplication. That doesn't mean pleading. This is the worshipful word. And this supplication means specific request. Okay? So by prayer and supplication, we make our request with thanksgiving. So we're thankful to God. We make our request known unto God. And what happens? And God's peace, the peace of God, the assurance that God is with us in the time of need, that peace, and that surpasses all understanding. That's far more than our minds can comprehend. That keeps our heart. And that word keep is the word guards. And it guards our hearts and minds, which has to do with our innermost things. So the next time you find yourself being anxious, I don't care whether it's over your self-image or what it is, you can at least practice Philippians 4, 6, and this area of your life will be guided. You won't have soul peace. You'll experience the deliverance that the Lord Jesus has for you in time. Your soul will be delivered. That's the idea. Now watch how this works in Paul's life. You say, well, Paul, he was a great apostle, and man, he wasn't even hardly human. He was a super. You know, he was a heavyweight. Well, just look down. Just keep reading in the passage. Look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that you're at the last. Your care of me has flourished again. For in you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What he's saying there is, you Philippians always tried to support me. And you wanted to support me while I was on my second journey, but you couldn't get the money to me, or the gift, or whatever it was, the ministry. Yeah, but now it's come. And I'm glad that your cure has flourished again. You're helping me. Okay, now what? Now when you tell somebody that, see, when you get a gift from somebody in Christian work and you tell them that, there's always the danger that they'll think you want more. Or that you're begging or something like that. Or you're throwing out hints, you know, sort of a subtle hint. So in order to correct that, he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm not speaking because I want more out of you people. Why doesn't he want more? He says, for I have learned. And that verb learned there in verse 11 is the verb manfano. Very interesting verb. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. To learn by experience. Okay, now what did he learn? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state or whatsoever condition I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, you know what that means? See, be abased means you eat hamburgers at the Golden Arch, McDonald's. To abound means you go down to Broadmoor. In the States, you know, go down to Hilton, you know. And Paul knew both of those. In other words, Paul knew what it was to be rich, and Paul knew what it was to be poor. And whenever he was at Philemon's house, Philemon was a rich slave owner. He made T-bone steak. But on his second journey, he didn't have any money coming in. He had to take a job as a tent maker, and he was eating hot dogs at the Wiener's Mission. In Corinth. You go to Corinth and you can visit the local Wiener Schnitzel. Now watch what he says. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Now it doesn't say that, however, in verse 12. Verse 12, where it says I am instructed, would better read. Here we have a new, in verse 12 we have a new verb. I am instructed. That's not right. It is I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Everywhere and in all things I have learned the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that meant that no matter what condition Paul was in, he could be content. And he had to learn that. See? He had to learn how to be abound and how to obey. In other words, he had to learn contentment in life. It didn't just come to him. It wasn't just given to him. And the problem with contentment, you're going to find, centers wholly around your soul. And it is only the Lord Jesus that can give deliverance to the problem for that soul that you have. And he wants to do it. That's the big point we're trying to make. All right, let's go back. Any questions? Any questions so far? If Paul had to learn that, what makes you think that we're not going to have to learn that? You know, before Paul was saved, he was a very prosperous man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of Israel. There were 70 men on that body, and he was one of them. And the Bible doesn't teach us self-inflicted poverty, you know, go away, go out and give all your money away. So. But it does teach us that whatever state we're in, we can have satisfaction. Oh, I should read the next verse, because this is the answer. So. Verse 13 says, here's the key to this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to read a paraphrase that I wrote of these verses. It's verse 11 and 12. Paraphrase. I have learned to be independent of circumstances, which might render what I know in my mind to be ineffective in my life. I have learned that my resources in Christ are sufficient, and my poise is undisturbable. It doesn't matter about the circumstance. Now look, here you are, you're a believer, in time. And there are only two options in your life for control and for interpreting of circumstances. in time. I don't care what the third. Maybe you're in a foxhole in Vietnam. Maybe you're in the toughest pad in the polo club. You been in the polo club? You're in the toughest pad in the polo club. Polo club's fantastic. I bought a rifle from a man who lives in there. He's the man who built it. He owns it. I don't care where you are. You interpret circumstances one or two ways. One, you interpret it through your, under the control of your sin nature or under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you interpret circumstances and they affect your emotions. And they affect your senses. And they affect your mentality. And they affect your volition. And if you interpret circumstances through your sin nature, you're always going to come out wrong. I don't care if you're in a plush pad or a pool room. Doesn't matter. But as long as you interpret circumstances under the control of the Holy Spirit, you've got made. You're not going to be down in the dumps. You're not going to be headed for psychosis. Yeah? Paul says, I have learned to be independent of the circumstances which might render what I know in my mind ineffective in my life. I have learned that my resources in Christ are sufficient and my poise is undisturbable. Okay, back to point seven, or six, whatever you have in your notes. Here is the way this works. Our last point. I don't know if you have a six or seven. Bible doctrine in the Spirit. This was the idea. Will correct our self-image and make us happy and live successful before God. Now, here's the way it does. Why? Here's what Bible doctrine teaches. Question is, are you going to believe it? Bible doctrine teaches, one, God is perfect. God is perfect. And in that imperfect God that we serve, he's omniscient. Omniscience is just part of that. That means he knows all. Point two. God knows all about me because he's omniscient. He knows every one of my weaknesses. He knew me. He knew all about me before I was saved. Point three. God loves me as I am. Now, some of you have been in Sunday school all your life, and you were under that type of Sunday school where they said, now, if you come to Sunday school, we're going to give you a badge, a pin. And so you came, and you were real faithful, and you got a badge. And then you were real faithful, and then they put a little steely bob underneath it. And they got you up at the end of the year, and they put you in front of everybody. And they said, look what a great guy this guy is. He hasn't missed a day this whole year. And boy, you just swirled up like a pumpkin. The old ego went into gear. And you began, in other words, you were on the merit system. And you learned that people accepted you on the merit system. And you transferred that idea to God, and you think God accepts you on the merit system. If you're a goody-goody, God likes you. If you're a baddie-baddie, God doesn't like you. Change, change, change. And you don't know beans about God. There isn't a member in the human race that's good enough to be on the merit system with God. There's a person in the human race. And you put yourself on the merit system with God, and you're an idiot. You frustrate grace, and you reject the grace of God. You're going to end up a mess. God loves you right like you are. Now, he doesn't want you to be bad. It doesn't please him when you're bad. But you are not accepted of him on the basis of what you do. You are accepted with him on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. And you lean on that totally. Don't try to mix the two. You understand what I'm saying? So easy to transfer these false ideas that we've learned in church through well-meaning people. The merit system. I'm accepted by people on the merit system. Well, God loves me just like I am. And Romans 5:8 tells me that God commended his love toward me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. All right? Point four. Point four. Christ died. Christ died for you. Just as you were in your sins. Have any of you been through that kind of experience where, you know, you went and you heard the gospel and you say, well, I got to quit smoking before I trust Christ. So you try to quit smoking. Or I got to quit running around with the crowd before I trust Christ. That's an effort of good works in order to be accepted by God. Have any of you been, don't raise your hand. I went through that. I heard the gospel when I was 14. And I start trying to reject all these things. I found I couldn't do it. What I needed was the gospel better explained to me. Point five. Christ died for you just like you were in your sin. Point five. Christ, in grace, provides everything you need. Christ, in grace, provides everything you need to succeed before God. All right, let's get some of the things. Let's just to make sure we know what we're talking about. What is the great thing that God provided in phase one of salvation that we might succeed or pass phase one? What did he provide? The most obvious thing. His son, all right? God provided his son. Were you worthy of his son? No. Did you deserve his son? No. Did you work for his son? No. Did you turn over new leaves and make resolutions and try to be a better guy for your son? No. He just graciously provided his son. All right, what sort of things he provides in phase two by grace? We might succeed. All right, he provides the Holy Spirit. And that's a lot of ministry. Remember the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Ribs and Kataget. Remember? Ribs and Kataget and Fagura. Sure, regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing. That's ribs. Kataget. Convicting, assuring, teaching, anointing, gifting, no, not gifting, guiding, interceding, and last week, the tag it. What was the last one? And forgive, filling, yeah, comforting, good. See? Fantastic ministry of the Holy. What else did he provide in phase two? Come on. Did you deserve any of these? Nah. What else did he provide? Pardon? Bible, Word of God. Perfect. Perfect Word of God. Perfect ministry of the Holy Spirit. What else did he provide? All right, assembly. Here we are. He provided all of us to one another. That's right. You're being here encourages somebody else to be here, and you encourage one another. That's right. So believers, now they're imperfect. Believers in the church and in the crux, he has a pastor teacher. Who's he? Is he a white hat? No, he's somebody given by the Holy Spirit to be here to help you. That's all. Orient to the Word. All of these things God has given in phase two for you. Did you deserve them? No. Did you work for them? No. All those things are given for you to succeed. Point six. Being successful before God, here is the big point, is the most important thing in the believer's life. Okay, here you are. And what kind of person are you? Here is the big you. and the big me. What are we like? Well, we're social. And we're physical. We're physical, sexual. We're mental. And we're spiritual. We're spiritual beings. And in all of these, every one of these areas, success is the name of the game in front of God. And God has designed life in such a way for you as an individual that you can be successful socially. You don't have to be the life of the party. All you need to do is be you. And He has designed your life in such a way that you can be successful physically and sexually. I don't care if you only have one leg or one arm. I don't care what your situation is. If you're a believer, God has a plan for your life where you're going to succeed in these areas. If you orient to His grace, if you do not orient to His grace provision, you won't be successful. You might be the high school queen and you won't succeed. Mentally, all of us are different mentally. I may be 85 IQ, you might be 140. What do I do? Go, oh, why am I not 140? Poor me. I knew I'd never make it. No. I just cut my 85 everywhere I go. If I cut my 85, I'm successful for God. It doesn't matter what people think. Spiritually, God has designed your life, see? And being successful in every area of your life, that's God's goal for you. And you can succeed. Point seven, in the last point. Being successful before God. Being successful before God will teach me. And this is what Paul learned. This is what he meant when he learned. It will teach me, A, how to receive love. And here is where my self-image gets straightened out. How to receive love. B, how to give love in a healthy, conducive, constructive way that pleases God. C, how to be myself without fear. See, you can even hiccup and not even worry about it. Don't even blush. B, it will teach me how to be happy. Why? Because all the circumstances of my life are being interpreted in the light of divine viewpoint which comes through the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. And I'm happy. Paul wrote that letter while he was in jail. He was sitting in a dungeon. And the water was dripping off the walls. And he didn't have anything to eat. And he was in jail and he wrote that letter to the Philippians. How about that? Like those days. Fantastic. E, how to be relaxed. You're not uptight all the time. F, how to be effective. You don't even have to worry about it. How to be effective in God's plan. Okay. Now you're going to learn that as you believe Bible doctrine and begin to apply it in your life. Because all of this, you see, comes right out of your mind. See, pretty soon your emotions start responding to Bible doctrine. See, and the arrows go this way instead of this way. Okay. Okay, any questions? One day the great apostle Paul was writing a letter and he started talking about himself, and he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. And then he wrote another letter and he says, I labored more abundantly than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And then he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a healthy self-image. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not trying to be somebody else. I'm not trying to mimic somebody else. Just trying to be me, see? Little old humble me. Questions? No. Yes. Sure. Oh, you have to make an announcement. All right. Announce. Does everybody know what she's talking about? How many don't know what she's talking about? Raise your hand. Just me. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, I'm receiving it. Okay, they're going to have a party. Is it going to be at your house? What night? Friday night, 7:30. Okay, how many need a ride? What time? 7 o'clock. Be here at the church at 7 o'clock, right? Okay, let's pray. All right? Now, if you come here tonight and you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then none of what we said is applicable to you. It's meaningless to you. And we would like to have the privilege of talking further to you about what it means to trust Christ as Savior. And if you would like to know more about what that means, I'd be very, very happy to talk to you anytime. Now, our Father, we thank you for this time. Once again, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will make these studies very meaningful to each teenager. In Christ's name, amen.